say briefly that I'm happy to be here as well. Appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. As we study today and, Lord willing, Monday and Tuesday evenings, I would ask that you listen carefully. If it's easy for you to follow along in your Bibles, to please do so. If anything is said that you do not understand, then please ask me and I'll try to explain better. If something is said and you disagree with what I say, you believe the Bible teaches something different, then I would appreciate your input, any help that you can give me in better understanding the Bible. Certainly, you would be my friend if you would help me in that. As has been stated, each of us has a responsibility to the Word of God. We will stand before God in the end and we will give an account. And we'll give an account based on what is written in the Word and how we have lived our lives. And so it's the most important thing that we learn, understand, and we're obedient to the Word of God. This morning I want to study what I'm just calling ingredients of a successful meeting. We're beginning, as Heath has already stated, a series of gospel meetings this morning. And I think any time you go into an effort like this, you try to think about what are the keys to success. How can we make this just as successful an effort as possible? And in thinking about that question, it seems to me that the best thing to do is to go to a successful meeting recorded in the Bible. And whatever was necessary to make that a successful meeting, if we can somehow do the same thing this week, we'll make this meeting a success. And I'm thinking about the meeting that took place in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and the household of Cornelius over 1900 years ago. I don't know that it was a series of meetings. I know it was a meeting. I know the gospel was taught, so it was a gospel meeting. And certainly it was a successful meeting. When we think about the three ingredients that went into that meeting to make it successful, I want us to consider this morning, first of all, the preacher who was involved, secondly, the hearers, and thirdly, the wonderful work of God involved in making that meeting a success. The preacher on this occasion was the Apostle Peter. Let me just raise the question in the beginning. What do you think is necessary for a man to be successful as a preacher? What are some of the qualities that you think a preacher needs to have? Let me just suggest to you four that I think of. One, a man must be humble. He must have humility. Secondly, he must have conviction. He can't be wishy-washy. He must have conviction. Thirdly, he must have courage to be able to teach and to state what his convictions are. And fourthly, he must preach the truth. And that's just to name a few. And I think we see those characteristics in Peter here in Acts chapter 10. We may not always be impressed with Peter's humility. I'll ask you to turn to Mark chapter 14. I want us to notice something earlier in the life of Peter. In Mark chapter 14, I think we see Peter here on this occasion demonstrating some pride, at least overconfidence. In verse 27 of Mark chapter 14, Jesus says this. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." You know, it always strikes me when I read that passage. Here Jesus is saying, everybody, all of you here will be offended. And Peter, as he oftentimes did, he would speak really before he thought. And he says, though everybody is offended, I will not be offended. Well, Jesus says in verse 30, "Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." But he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." likewise also said they all. Somehow those words don't impress me with humility on Peter's part at this time. But you know, Peter denied the Lord. And from that time until you get to Acts chapter 10, a lot of things happened. Peter denied, he went out and wept, the Bible says. He realized what he had done was wrong, and he became a completely different man. He became a man who seems more mellow, certainly humble. Turn to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we have Jesus. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He has been buried. He's been raised from the dead. This is before His ascension, after His resurrection. Jesus is eating with His disciples. Verse 15 of John chapter 21, the Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my lambs, feed my sheep.'" Three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And each time when Jesus asked him, he comes down in his question. The first time he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter's response is, "Lord, you know that I love you." The word that Jesus, the word translated love, when Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me," is the word, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right. I'm not a Greek scholar. Don't claim to be. Agapao. We get the word agape, or the word agape, agapao. And when Peter responds, he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." That word is phileo. We get our word Philadelphia from that. And if there's any difference in those two words, this word that Jesus is using has to do with a loyalty. Whereas as Peter is responding, this word has to do more with an affection. The word agapao may be a stronger word. And Jesus says to Peter, "Do you have this loyalty to me more than these?" And all Peter will say is, "Lord, I have this affection." And then Jesus says the second time, "Do you have this loyalty to me?" He doesn't say more than these. "Do you just have this loyalty to me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I have this affection for you." And then the third time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you have this affection for me?" The Bible says Peter was grieved and he said, "Lord, you know that I have this affection towards you." And I say that to say this. It indicates to me that Peter had gone through a transition in his life. No longer was he one who would stand and say, "Though all be offended, I will not." He realized he had denied the Lord. And now he is showing humility in his life. And I believe that's expressed there in John 21. What about the convictions of Peter? Who would question his convictions? You remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comes to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he asks his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist," verse 14, "some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He says to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it's Simon Peter who answers and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Was he a man of conviction? He absolutely was a man of conviction. Turn to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus is showing himself to be the bread of life. And he's telling those who are listening that they must partake of him as the bread of life. And when you come to the latter part of John chapter 6, verse 66, I want to begin reading. The Bible says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, the conviction of Peter, we know who you are. We know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to me, those words, when Jesus says to Peter, will ye also go away? And Peter's response is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, that's a good question. That's a good response. Something we need to think about. If we're considering turning our backs on the Lord, where are we going? He is the one who has the words of eternal life. Peter was a man of conviction. What about his courage? Who would question his courage? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as those thousands of people had come to Jerusalem and Peter and the other apostles were preaching to them, and they're convicting and convincing them that they had put to death the Son of God. When you come to verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, as Peter is speaking, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Was he a man of courage here? He was standing before people who could take his life. And what he says to them is, I want you to know without a doubt that you have killed the Messiah. You have killed the Master. When you continue in the book of Acts and you go to chapter 4, chapter 3, Peter and John, they heal a man who is lame from birth. When you come to chapter 4, the Sadducees, verse 1, it talks about the Sadducees in chapter 4 being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, verse 3. You drop down to verse 17. But that it spread no more, and they're still in hold among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth no more in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, they just kind of, they bowed their heads and they just walked away because they were defeated. You know, what would it be like if we read that? That's not what they did. Notice what? They're threatened and they're told, you do not teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You do anything you want to, but we can't help but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. You go on to chapter 5. They're arrested and put in the inner prison this time. An angel comes and releases them. They find them in the temple and they go and the captain takes them. But he's careful because he fears the people. They don't want to be stoned. Look at verse 27 of Acts chapter 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Who would question the courage of Peter? Was he a man of truth? Again, unquestioned. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, as Jesus was talking to his apostles, he tells them, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, or the Comforter is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. What we're saying is, on this occasion here in Acts chapter 10, this meeting that was successful, the preacher was a man of humility. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of courage. He was a man of truth. He was the kind of man needed for that meeting. Let's look at the hearers on this occasion. There were many there. But it seems that our attention is focused on one, and that is Cornelius. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 10 tells us something about Cornelius. The Bible says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now what I'm interested in is what Cornelius did in relation to that particular meeting. What did he do? Well, first of all, he prayed. Verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" Can we accurately say that that meeting came about as a result of Cornelius' prayers? He prayed. Not only that, but he was there. He attended. When you think of Cornelius, Cornelius was a very busy man. He was a centurion. He had a lot of responsibilities. But the point that I want to make is this: he was not so busy that he could not take time out for spiritual activities and to learn the will of the Lord. I want to say this, and maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I hope I am. But whoever we are, whatever we do, whether we're young or whether we're old, if we're too busy to come together and to assemble when the church that I'm a part of or you're a part of assembles on a regular basis, we're just simply too busy. It's important that we be present at the assemblies of the church. The Lord, in establishing His church, one of the reasons that we read of in the church coming together in the first century, they came together to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to pray together, to study and discuss God's Word together. And the thing that impresses me is the fact that Cornelius, he was there. And not only was he there, but he had his family there. He had his friends there. Look at verse 24 of Acts chapter 10. "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." Verse 27 says, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." That was a big crowd because of Cornelius and his influence. Not only that, but we see his attitude demonstrated in verse 33. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee." This is Cornelius talking to Peter. "And thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Two things strike me. First of all, he says, "We are here before God." You know, as we gather this morning, I trust that there is a consciousness that we are here before God, that God sees us. God knows. He knows my attitude. He knows whether or not I'm concerned about being here and I'm trying to get as much out of it as I possibly can. He knows if I'm not concerned. But here we see Cornelius, and the first thing he understands is that he is before God. And not only that, he says we are here before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. When we open God's Word, or when somebody's teaching God's Word, do we want to hear all things God has commanded? Suppose it's something that I'm involved in that I shouldn't be involved in? Do I want to hear that talk? Or maybe there's something that I'm not doing that I should be. Do I want to hear that being taught? A dear friend of mine, he no longer living, Joe Willis, who worshiped with the church at Lacey Spring for the 26 or 7 years we were there worshiping. Joe came out one service. I don't even remember what I had preached about. But he came out and he looked me in the eye. He said, "You just got all over my, you just stomped all over my." This was early on when I didn't know him very well. And I wasn't sure. You know, I wasn't sure what to say. Well, you're welcome. Or I wasn't going to say I'm sorry, because I thought what I had taught was the truth. And then he smiled. He said, "I want to thank you for that." He said, "I needed that." You know, whatever it is, if it's truth, and here's what truth will do. It's sharp, just like a two-edged sword. And it'll cut us. It'll prick us if we'll allow it to. And what our attitude needs to be is just like the attitude of Cornelius. We want to hear everything God commands of us. Because our desire is to please God the very best that we can. Well, we come to the third aspect, and certainly we do not want to leave out the wonderful work of God. No matter how the preacher, how good the preacher might have been on that occasion, or how sincere Cornelius might have been, that meeting could not have been successful without God and without God's help. The Lord did some rather unique things on this occasion. For instance, an angel came to the man who was converted. If you look there in verse 3 of Acts chapter 10, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." The preacher was given a vision. You look at verse 11. Peter says, "And I saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' The voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done three times, and the vessel was received again into heaven." Third thing that I want us to see that the Lord did on this occasion, and that is before the people were baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon them. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. God did some rather unique things on this occasion. But I want us to understand that all that God did on this occasion was for two purposes. One was to get this honest individual, Cornelius, in contact with this preacher, Peter, who could teach him the truth. And secondly, God did these things. He was helping the Jews to see that the Gentiles were to be taught and received in the church. If you look at verse 47, after the Holy Ghost had come upon Cornelius and his household, Peter says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Unique things that were done. But they were done for two reasons: to get this honest individual in contact with this preacher who could teach him. And God was helping the Jews to see that the Gentiles were to be taught and received in the church. Now I want to say this. The angel did not come to save Cornelius. As a matter of fact, the angel didn't even tell Cornelius what to do, but rather he told him where to go. He didn't come to save him. The Holy Spirit did not come upon them to save them. Now, I know that, and I should have put chapter 11, verse 14. Go to chapter 11. And as Peter is recounting what had taken place with the conversion of Cornelius and his household, let me read verse 13 first. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Cornelius and his household was saved on the basis of the words that Peter taught them. Let me say this. I'm not expecting to see a vision this week. And I don't expect you to see an angel. But I am convinced that God has ways through His providence to bring honest hearts in contact with those who teach the truth. That could be me, that could be you. And I am just as convinced that as we pray that the Lord brings us in contact with people to teach, that God, if I do my part, you do your part, we don't have to worry about God doing His part. God will give the increase. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5 here, Paul is writing and there is division really among the Christians at Corinth. Verse 4 says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." God is the one who will give the increase. Our responsibility is to teach. Our responsibility is to plant. It is to water. And we can rest assured that God will give the increase. And as a result, on the meeting that we read about in Acts chapter 10, and what we want this week as well, is the fact that God will be the one who is glorified. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 18, the Bible says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." It wasn't the praising of the preacher, it wasn't the praising of the candidate, but it was the praising and glorifying of God. And I believe those are three ingredients that made that meeting a success. Now we start out this morning with a gospel meeting. Tremendous responsibilities upon my shoulders. I have the responsibility to teach the truth, to do it in a humble way. And I pray that that's the way I come across. My interest is in going to heaven. My interest is in trying to help others go to heaven. I have the responsibility to teach my convictions and to do it with courage. And it is the Word of God, which is truth, that I will do my very best to hold before you as we study this week. And if I fail, God will hold me responsible unless I repent of it. I understand the responsibility that I have. You too have a responsibility. I trust, as I have done, that you've been praying for this meeting. Please continue to pray for it. If at all possible, you be present. You be here. And we all must come with a proper attitude before God to hear all things that God has commanded us. And I believe with all my heart that if the gospel is preached and we're here with the right attitude, we don't have to worry about God doing His part. He will bless our efforts. He will help us in serving Him faithfully. Cornelius and his household were saved because they heard what was taught. They believed. And they were baptized for the remission of their sins. I'm happy to be here. I'm excited about the prospects. I'm excited to be able to study with you and to present God's Word to you. And I pray that God will bless our efforts.